Our text today is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And I want to look at the context just briefly as we begin, which actually we are looking back to chapter 2, verse 13. And that reads, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And so Peter is talking about the fact that there are human institutions. Actually, that word refers to the human institution in literal translation is human creation, literally. Human creatures that are in places of authority. And so he's talking about human creatures, that's us, that are in places of authority, implying that God is the highest authority of all and has given authority to humans. And then he talks about different institutions of human authority. Then he says later, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Therefore, the submission to authority comes in the context of the freedom that we have in Christ. And then after he's addressed various a couple of other topics, he moves to talk about wives and their husbands. Wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we continue our sermon series on 1 Peter that we're calling How to Live a New Life in an Old World. We've learned that those who've been born again, born of the Spirit, have been born into God's kingdom, and we're now a new creation in an old world. We're misfits. We don't fit in. We're living in a foreign land. We're outsiders. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We live for a different king. Now, today and next week, we're going to tackle two subjects that are particularly out of step with the world. One is the relationship between husbands and wives, and the other is the subject of beauty. Our topic today is a new way for women to do married life. The Bible teaches that God created men and women fully equal, but different. And that he's called men and women to fulfill different roles in marriage and society. Now, our present culture has no problem with the concept of equality. We celebrate the equality of women and men. But if you talk about women and men having different strengths and weaknesses or fulfilling different roles, that causes stress. In fact, they'll often say that that's just a result of stereotypes and male oppression in society. Now, there are certainly unhelpful stereotypes, but some of the distinctions between men and women are God-created differences, and some of the difference in roles are God-created roles. And so we need to discern. You know, I mentioned the example of husbands and wives in their relationship. Another example, just to give an example, is that of raising children, a traditional child-raising roles. I've read there's many scientific studies that have demonstrated that women are physically, mentally, and emotionally better equipped to raise children than men are. God made women to be gifted moms. It's kind of obvious to me, to many of us. But you say that in the world today, and you'll offend people. I one day was at a coffee shop, and I was sitting near the counter, and there was a young woman there. She had two or three kids around her, and she was just doing a great job, just being attentive to the kids and their needs. And since I was sitting right there, I said, you know, you're doing a great job with your kids. And she was, oh, they're not my kids. I'm a nanny. She was a college student, she explained, and she was a nanny. I said, well, you know, you're doing a great job. Women are just naturals with kids. And she was offended. She said, well, men can take care of kids too. I said, yeah, they should, but we're just not as good at it. You know? And she got kind of pressed it. Well, that's just because that's what the culture has told you. I said, no, I think you're just better at it. And, you know, it's kind of strange when you're complimenting someone and telling them they're good at something and they take offense to it. But that's the case. I mean, God has just wired women well in that area. Common sense observation has affirmed for centuries what science is confirming. Women are generally more attuned to children. Now, men, that doesn't take us off the hook. We need to tune into our kids. If we're raising kids, we need to be sensitive. But it takes more work for us to be fully present. With rare exceptions, it comes easier for women. God made women with a mother instinct for a reason. You know, if a mom is caring for her kids and, the husband comes home and asks, how are the kids doing? She'll probably tell you what room each one of them is in at the moment, what they're doing, and tell them what they did throughout the day. If a man is watching the kids and the wife comes home and asks, how are the kids doing? He'd probably say something like, the kids. They said something about going across the highway on their bikes to buy some candy at the gas station. I'm sure they'll be fine. They'll be back soon, they've been watching TV since you left. I mean, men, we try, but we're just not quite as good. Men and women are fully equal, but we're different. And God made us that way. We need each other. We complement each other. We should celebrate the uniqueness of men and women. But in our culture, we try to eliminate the differences. Isn't that true? The culture tells women, if you want to be all that you can be more like a man. What's that, right? We need to celebrate the uniqueness in the call. Today we dare not talk about the distinction of roles of men and women. Well, that's what Peter is talking about in our text today. This is one of those texts, if I wasn't preaching through the book, I would like to skip over, especially as a man. This is awkward, right? But I can't, as a faithful expositor of God's word, and God put this in the Bible for a reason. And so today, we're going to look at what Peter has to say about women submitting to their husbands. Now, if you get upset with what I say, it's Peter, right? It's Peter. I'm just the messenger, okay, please don't shoot me. But you'll find that it's, as is the Word of God, it's gracious and life-giving. If you're not married, there's things that we'll be talking about today that will apply to all. Women and men, you'll see this is important for us as well. So let's dive in and begin where Peter begins with that S word. Biblical submission in marriage. Paul says, wives, in the same way, submit yourself to your own husbands. We just mentioned that in the same way refers back to where he's talking about the created human authorities that God has instituted. And husbands are an example of human creatures in authority that God has placed them there. And this also implies that authority comes from God and that He's the ultimate authority in our lives. All authority is under him, and he receives our final obedience. And then Peter uses that submit word, which in our culture we wish he would not have used. But the word, if you look at it in context, we can understand it more deeply. The Greek word means literally to order under another. And so when a wife submits, what it's saying is that she orders herself under her husband's leadership, honoring and supporting that leadership. Now we need to make several qualifications on this that come from our text regarding submission, and then we're going to look at a biblical definition of submission in marriage. First, note this. Biblical submission in marriage is freely chosen. Peter says, wives, submit yourselves. When discussing wives submitting to their husbands, both Peter and the Apostle Paul are only addressing these words to wives. And Peter's saying, wives, submit yourselves. It's your decision. These words are not addressed to husbands. Peter is not saying to husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. Right? Men, that's not our job. Our job is to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's our calling. Wives, this is a free choice. It's a free choice to honor your husband's leadership out of reverence for the Lord, for the Lord's sake, and out of respect for your husband's call to lead. And so you walk alongside your husband as an equal partner, supporting him, honoring him, allowing him to lead in the relationship. Now the second thing to note, and I didn't put this in your notes, but I think it's important, is this. Biblical submission in marriage does not imply inferiority. I've heard many people say that if you believe wives should submit to your husbands, you believe that wives are inferior. That's ridiculous. We don't think that way about authority in any other realm of life. We don't think that students are inferior to their teacher because in the classroom they're under their authority, do we? We don't think that citizens are inferior to police officers because they need to submit to their authority if they have a traffic stop. And most importantly of all, Jesus isn't inferior to God the Father, even though he's eternally submitted to the authority of the Father. On earth, Jesus the Son was under the Father and lived in full obedience to him. And even in eternity, there's an ordering. The Holy Spirit isn't inferior to the Father and the Son, even though he's sent forth under the authority of the Father and the Son. All three persons of the Trinity, there's one God in three, and all three are fully equal. We teach in our creeds and in the Bible it's clear, in power, in glory, and in their divinity. All fully equal. And yet there's a divine ordering in the Trinity. The same is true in marriage. The two become one. They're fully equal. And yet there's a divine ordering. I think reflects the very Trinity itself. So submission does not imply inferiority at all. Neither does submission assume that the man or woman have a greater leadership gift. Ordering in marriage is not an issue of leadership ability. It's God's call. Some women will be stronger natural leaders than their husbands. And that's fine. Their husbands are still called to lead the family. And the wife can use her natural leadership gifts to bless and lift up and enhance her husband's leadership in the family. The third thing to note, this is in your notes, is that biblical submission in marriage does not mean always agreeing. Which would be a relief to you wives, because you're thinking to yourself, I don't always agree anyway. So it's not saying that. In fact, if you look at the text, note, Peter is talking to wives, and specifically wives of unbelieving husbands. He is assuming that they have stark differences in their belief system and in their values. And he expects them to have their own opinions and perspectives. And so that's also true not only in a mixed marriage between a believer and a non-believer, but in a Christian marriage. The husband and wife, though they're one in their faith, which is a huge thing, still are individual human beings, and they'll have their own opinions, thoughts, needs, feelings. Those must be validated and appropriately expressed. They need to be honest with one another in an honoring and loving manner. And they need to listen to one another. Any good leader listens to those who are followers, and how much more so in a marriage when the two are equal partners and are one in Christ. And so submission, biblically, assumes individuality as well as oneness and the expression of heart and thought as one flesh. And asking questions. Now, the fourth thing is that biblical submission in marriage does not mean you do not try to influence your husband. Another thing that is clear in the text is that Peter is expecting, indeed, he's earnestly hoping that the wives will influence their husbands so greatly that they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he expresses that a godly wife of an unbelieving husband can draw him to Jesus. And this is also true, again, in a marriage of two couples, or two Christians. A godly wife of a believing husband will have great influence on her husband. Women, I don't think you realize how much influence that you have on us as men. Certainly our wives above all, but women in general. You have tremendous impact. We want to be your heroes. And so we try to please you and to bless you in our own imperfect way. So biblical submission expects that there's going to be influence. It's part of what God created. So what is then biblical submission specifically? Biblical submission in marriage is the calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help him carry it out according to their gifts, his gifts and her gifts. At the heart of the issue of submission is responsibility before God. A husband, is responsible before God for the well-being of his family, to see that they thrive. Now, the wife certainly shares in that responsibility, but the one that is primarily answerable to God for the well-being of the family, his wife and the family community, is the husband. Note that when Adam and Eve sinned and God came in the garden, who did he call out first? It was Adam, because he was in that primary place of responsibility. And wives, recognize the gravity of that weight on a husband's shoulders. Then we need to recognize the gravity of the weight of that responsibility that is upon our shoulders. Usually the decisions will be made mutually, but on occasions, wives, that will mean doing things in a way that is different than you would have done it as you seek to follow your husband's leadership as he seeks to follow the Lord. Now, obviously, he won't always be following the Lord. The non-believing husband wouldn't be, but there's still that honoring. Now, submission will look different in every marriage because gifts differ, and preferences differ. For instance, the husband is ultimately responsible for the financial well-being of the family. But what if the wife is far better with finances and budgets? Well, if he's a wise leader, he'll let her take care of those issues for the family's sake. And so maybe the husband's stronger in that, and he'll take care of it. And there'll be some of the traditional roles such as cooking or mowing or fixing things or driving the family car, that may differ according to the gifts or the preferences of the couple. And that's fine. None of those things are stipulated in the Bible. You learn to dance with the person God has given you without stepping on each other's toes. And so in Christian marriage, the husband and wife understand that they are one. The husband and wife, as one, will seek to come to common ground in decisions that are made. And usually, like a dance, it's very natural and it happens naturally. And there's unity. Most of the time, submission will simply be a wife's honoring of her husband's role as leader. But occasionally, there will be an impasse. The husband and wife will see things differently, and you can't come to unity, and the husband will need to take leadership. When that happens, his decisions must be in submission to the Lord and not selfish. I can tell you, on the rare times that Tammy and I can't come to agreement, I seek the Lord prayerfully, and I search my soul in making that decision before moving forward. In all cases, I carefully consider Tammy's perspective. And for those who know Tammy, they'll know that she shares her perspective. And she always has a perspective. And usually we agree. In all cases, her perspective is very important to me because of the wisdom God has given to her. In marriage, a couple is one. This is the closest human relationship. Matthew Henry wrote a famous biblical commentary. He lived in the early 1700s. And he made this comment. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That's actually a very accurate expression of the meaning of the word rib in the biblical context. It referred to a person who was the closest to the person. Still today in the Near East, someone who has a dear friend, if it's the closest of all friends, will say, the person's my rib. Best friend. And that's what God has called us to be. Now the second major point, and we'll move a little quicker here because that first one needed to be dealt with so carefully, is this. A wife's submission, purity, and reverence can draw her husband to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without word by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You see here in Mission, submission, purity, and reverence. And so Peter's saying that if a woman is married to a non-believer, when they see your reverence for God, a genuine, humble, authentic, real-deal reverence, they see the deep purity in your life, they'll be challenged, and it will draw them to the Lord. Your behavior can win them over without words at all, because rather than a contentiousness and argumentativeness coming there, experiencing honor, wisdom, godliness, and it makes not only you attractive wives to them, but your Lord attractive. You know, a godly wife can soften the stoniest heart of a man. And this is also true in Christian marriage. Whether your husband is a devout Christian, close to the Lord, or a lukewarm believer, your submission and purity and honest, genuine reverence, not super spirituality, but the real deal spirituality before God, will challenge them and draw them near to God. It'll challenge them to draw near. It'll challenge them to step up their game as a spiritual leader in their family. Number three, tackling another subject. God desires a woman to radiate the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Peter says your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The word adornment is the Greek word cosmos. It's where we get our word cosmetic from. Cosmetics. It means to something that serves to beautify through decoration or adornment. Orderliness. That focus on orderliness is why Greek also uses the same word to refer to the entire universe. Because it's orderly. The cosmos is orderly. But specifically in this situation, it's talking about ordering self. Have you ever noticed how women are always ordering themselves? Keeping themselves in order? You hear women say things like, I need to fix my face. You hear that? Like, your face isn't broken, right? It's fine. I need to get myself together. Or I need to straighten myself up a bit. You know, are you like a house? I mean, but it's just in their DNA, because beauty is important. They long to be attractive. God wired them that way. But the outward beauty, which women do have, Peter is saying, should simply point towards the far more important inner beauty. A while back, Dove ran an ad called Evolution. Did you ever see that ad? A model comes into a room and she's seated, and she's pretty, but she's not gorgeous. And then the film goes into high speed, and you watch as professionals add makeup and do her hair, and then there's a photo shoot, and then the images are photoshopped, and her neck and face are adjusted, and her eyes are enlarged, and her eyebrows are lifted. Let's watch it right now. Isn't that thought-provoking? See, Peter isn't telling women they can't beautify themselves outwardly. He is telling them they should not think that outward adornment creates genuine beauty. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The word unfading is imperishable. It's the same word that Peter uses when he talks about the imperishable word of God, the seed of the imperishable word of God in our souls. It's literally eternal. It lasts forever. True beauty. And the word gentle, it means gentle, humble, considerate. pleasant, friendly. The word quiet means a spirit that's peaceful, that calmly bears with disturbances created by others and doesn't enter into those disturbances. Sound old-fashioned? No, it's God's design. Next phrase says, which is of great worth, it's precious, expensive, valuable in God's sight. While the world prizes outward beauty, costly clothing, beautiful jewelry, God values not what the culture does. See, our culture values physical beauty, and honestly, our culture today, women behaving more like men. God values the inner beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit. And then the final point before we conclude is this. As a woman firmly hopes in God, she will be fearless. Peter appeals to the example of women in the Old Testament. He says, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. The women who hope in God. See, our hope is not in this world, and it's not in your husbands either, wives. The truth, or trust in God, is the foundation of your ability to submit freely without fear. It's a confidence that God's in control and he will take care of it. He's got this. That's especially true when you're not fully confident in what your decisions your wife is making or your husband is making. If you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, Abraham made some really dumb decisions. But if you read the story, you'll find out everything worked out okay for Sarah. She trusted God. That God had this. And it says that she called him Lord. That's a shock, isn't it? She called him Lord. Well, the word Lord in the Bible, it does mean master. It also can mean Lord, the Lord God. But it also is simply a term of respect, like sir. And so it's saying that she honored him. And that she did not give way to fear. Why could she be fearless? Because God, she trusted in God to take care. So what is our response? Well, this is actually more focused towards wives. Next week, men, it'll be your turn. Wives, as you respect your husband's leadership, you'll draw him towards the Lord and his God-given purpose. As you radiate inner beauty, you'll captivate his heart. As you respect your husband's leadership, you'll draw him towards the Lord and his God-given purpose. In the church that Tammy and I served in Holland, there's a woman who was just deeply passionate about the Lord, and she was continually involved in our church, just in about every way you could imagine. But she would complain to me about her husband, his lack of spirituality, his lack of his poor leadership in the family, which translated, I learned, meant that he wasn't doing things the way that she wanted him to do them. She told me that she didn't think her husband was even a Christian. Well, as time went on, I talked to her about the importance of respecting her husband unconditionally, just as she expected to be loved unconditionally. And she told me, well, I can't respect my husband because he's not respectable. He's not following the Lord. I explained, no, respect is unconditional. Her husband was a quiet man, but he was faithful in the marriage. He was faithful in coming to church, so he did little in church. Over the years, I counseled them, and they worked on their marriage. He sought to up his leadership. She softened in their relationship, and the relationship improved. And she began to see that he truly was a believer. But she still struggled to show respect. She still struggled to honor his leadership. She still criticized him. She died an untimely death of cancer. She was a dear woman to our church. But after her death, her husband begin to show stronger leadership to their adult kids. He became a devout and faithful member of our congregation, becoming more involved, becoming a prayer warrior. You know, the very thing she longed for in him begin to be expressed. And I am afraid that her failure to honor him as a leader may have blocked the very things that she longed for. Respecting your husband will draw him to the Lord and to his God-given purpose. This is true in believing marriages as well. If a wife ridicules her husband's leadership, he'll become discouraged, and he'll often pull back from leading. The other thing is he could become more belligerent. Of course, those are his responsibilities, those choices. But you have great influence. And if he pulls back from his leadership, it's a God-given responsibility. He'll be pulling back from God as well and his destiny. But if you respect his leadership, he'll tend to step up, whether it be a believer or a non-believer. Your respect will soften his heart towards you and towards your God. Submission in a woman empowers a man, causes him to rise up, and draws him higher towards his God-given purpose, which includes loving his wife, leading well in his home, forming his kids, changing his world. Women, your behavior is powerfully influencing in men's lives. And that's true not just for married women. All women have powerful influence in lifting up leaders and helping men become the leaders God has called them to be. And wives, and all women, as you radiate inner beauty, you'll captivate your husband's heart, and you'll be captivating in general. Physical beauty in women captivates a man and draws him near to her. I mean, most women know that intuitively. God created beauty in women partly to be attractive, physically attractive to men. But more deeply, I can't go into this in a lot of depth, but it's profound. God created beauty to show us all how to live towards the Lord. We're the bride of Christ. How do we adorn ourselves and beautify ourselves so that we'll be beautiful in the Lord's eyes? And the Bible tells us it's through holiness. Outward beauty, going back to speaking of women and men, outward beauty can draw and hold a man for a short time. But only for a short time. And it's fleeting. Proverbs 31:20 says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman can catch a man with outward physical beauty, but she can't hold a man with outward physical beauty alone. If you want to capture and captivate a man, you must develop inner beauty, a feminine beauty, a God-given beauty, and Peter tells you how, through a gentle and quiet spirit. In the first church that we served, Tammy's best friend, her name was Debbie, and when I first met her, she was kind, but not particularly attractive. But the more we spent time with her and her husband as couples, the more beautiful she became. Now, I'm sure she didn't change outwardly, but she had such a beautiful spirit that all who knew her could only see her as a beautiful woman. I mean, truly. And I soon began to see and understand what was so captivating to her husband, why he was attracted to her. Her spirit was so beautiful and gentle and strong. She's a great wife, a great mom, a beautiful woman. True beauty, inner beauty, that radiated so strongly it made her entire being beautiful. Next week, I'll speak to men. And men, your takeaway today is to start looking deeper at true beauty and to step up in your responsibility. But women, you need to stop listening to the rhetoric of this world and listen to God's word. You're unique as a woman, and that needs to be celebrated and honored. And most women long for a man who will honor them, protect them, work hard for their highest good. And that's what God wants. And God has given the roadmap. Wives, as you respect your husband's leadership, you'll draw him towards the Lord and his God-given purpose. And women long to be beautiful, and God has told you how. You radiate beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. As you do that, you'll be gorgeous. And you'll captivate the heart of your husband and radiate beauty to the world around you. You know something? Women, you beautify the world. Men, isn't that true? Don't they just, I mean, their person does, what they do in our house does. It's a gift and to be celebrated. Now, I could never cover this subject perfectly today. I was scared as I entered into it. But I've sought to be faithful, and I hope it's been of value from God's word. Let's come before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are wise. And you have done, well, as a man, I simply say, a beautiful work in creating women. Lord, there's such glory and wonder and beauty and strength and life, tenderness, insight, connectivity. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us distinct and different, and because of that, we need each other. And Father, we pray that you will bless the men in this congregation to honor and love their wives in this congregation, Lord, to lift up their husbands' leadership, and Lord, to just show forth the glory, the beauty, Lord, that you created them to radiate. And Father, for all of us, as your bride, Lord Jesus, may we adorn ourselves with that which brings you delight, a beautiful spirit, Lord, of holiness and purity before you. Lord, we want to thank you that you purchased us as your bride with your own blood. And we come now to celebrate that. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now,